We want this evening to look at the first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. When you read papers and when you look at the news, there's one particular subject that continually appears, and that's the subject of global warming. No matter where you look, no matter what news bulletin you listen to, there is always something about global warming. And the question for us this evening is, has the Bible anything at all to say about global warming? Well, I think no matter what subject you come to, there are many subjects that the Bible will not divulge to you. But I think when it comes to something like global warming, the Scripture has something to say to us. And this evening we want to look at this phenomenon and bring it to the touchstone of Scripture, and particularly the portion of Scripture that we have taken as our text this evening. Now, you might not immediately see the connection between global warming and the text here, but indeed this text has much to tell us about what men today think and what men today believe, so that we want to think upon this great phenomenon, this theory about global warming, and ask ourselves what we can learn from it. There are 4 points that I particularly want to think upon. And the first point is the fallibility of man. The fallibility of man. Is, for example, global warming true or is it not? Who knows? Science will tell you that it is true. I remember when I was younger, people used to tell me and used to say how the summers were not as hot as they used to be, that the summers were getting colder. And the fact is that 30 or 40 years ago, scientists were telling us that there was going to be an ice age and that we all had to buy warm clothing because an ice age was coming. And here we are, 30 years later, and we are now being told that it's not an ice age that's coming, it's that the earth is going to warm up. I remember when I went to school, and at that time, scientists were telling us, or I was told, that the earth was 4 million years old. That was quite a good established fact from carbon dating. However, since then, carbon dating has been proven to be unreliable, and now the earth is reckoned by the scientists to be 40 million years old. Some saying 100 million years old, and some even going longer than that. Sometimes, you know, you're told, in my own lifetime, I think I've been told that it's healthy to eat one food, then it's unhealthy to eat the same food, and then they come along and tell you, well, they're wrong, it's healthy now to eat certain food. When you come to examine the signs or the decrees that are made by scientists, the one thing that you come to realize is that science and scientists are but mere men, and they are fallible men that continually make mistakes and misread what is before them. Now, lest you think that here is a minister having a go at scientists, we can say the same thing about the religious world. How many times have the Jehovah's Witnesses said the end of the world is nigh? They have named the date on a number of occasions when the world was going to come to an end. Some of them go up to the top of a mountain, waiting for the day, and they discover that the sun rises that day and the next day as it had done previously. You find today that within the Christian world, prophets who will make prophecies. And all too often these prophecies don't actually come to pass. Remember Wimber, was it, who came from America to tell what's David Watson in York that his cancer wasn't going to kill him. He was proven to be wrong. And the scripture tells us that when someone who is a prophet makes a prophecy, it is not just a test of whether what he says is true or not. It is the test of himself. He is a false prophet. Since 1870, we have lived in a world where one man has claimed infallibility. The Pope of Rome claims that when he speaks ex cathedra, he is speaking infallibly. And that has become official Roman doctrine since 1870. So within the religious world, you have prophets, you have an infallible pope who so often says things and utters issues decrees that contradict other infallible popes, with the result that you have a religion that one millennium will tell you you can't eat fish on a Friday, and the next millennium they tell you it is not a sin to eat fish on a Friday. What does it all tell us? Come to the Apostle John in the text that we have before us this evening and see with what blessed assurance the Apostle is able to write. Verse 20 is our text. We know, not we think or perhaps, but we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. While the voice and the words of man are fallible, we have before us the blessed assurance of the word of Almighty God. We have the words upon which we can build our faith. It is not building upon sand, but it is building upon a rock. So that when trouble and trial and tribulation comes, and the storms come, being built upon the rock, our faith may stand. Now what is it that makes the Word of God such a wonderful rock upon which to build? Think about the Apostle Paul writing, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. He's assured, you see. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, this wisdom. John speaks here about understanding. To make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. No debate. No perhaps. Is global warming true? Some scientists say yes. Is it not true? Some will say no. But when we come to the Word of God, we have an infallible Word upon which we may rest all our salvation. And we know that it is true because it is of divine authority. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now let us get this straight. The Bible does not take its authority from the church. The church does not give to Holy Scripture its authority. The reason we tonight can come to the Bible and not be like the scientists, not be like these religious people who get it all wrong, but we can come to the Holy Scripture and we know that it is an infallible word because it does not take its authority from any man. It takes its authority from God himself. How do we know that it is an assured word? Because God himself has told us so. It's not that the church gives the Bible its authority, it's that the Bible gives the church its authority. Roman Catholicism tells you that the Bible receives its authority from the church. Not at all. Look at what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the church at Rome. He doesn't only say that the Bible gives the church its authority, but it is by the Bible that you're able to see what is a church and what is not a true church. Now I beseech you, he says in Romans 16, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He is saying there that the doctrine that is of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, as it is set before them in the Bible, is that doctrine that determines and identifies the true church. So that when you come to John 2, verse 5, verse 20, and we ask ourselves, what's it got to say about what's being said today in the media? The first thing you will notice is this, the blessed assurance that he's able to have when he speaks. Remember Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Not, I think he does, but I know. The Apostle, I know whom I have believed. And John, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. And that's blessed. That's a blessed understanding that he speaks of there. Now the second thing that we want to think upon is this. If the first is the fallibility of man, the second is the arrogance of man. Man is arrogant. The human heart is arrogant. It's been arrogant since the day and hour Eve was tempted by Satan, thou shalt be like God. And man's heart puffed up, and he thinks himself to be something. That's in here. That's in your hearts, my heart. It's in all our hearts. You see it every day. I'm sure many of you will have seen, with regards to global warming, the statement, we need to save the world. What arrogance. Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Oh man, what is man that the Lord is even mindful of him? At the heart of man's own life is himself. And here is man saying, we're going to save the world. And man can't even save himself. He can't even control himself. He can't control his passions and his lusts. Think of Saul when Jonathan was in his presence. And he says, where is David? Why is he not here? And Jonathan says to him, David has gone down to Bethlehem. He asked permission to go. He went down there to worship down there. And the unbridled anger of Saul throwing a javelin at his own son. Man has not control over his own temper, his own lusts, his own passions. He's drawn about by the devil, by Satan, who takes him by the nose. But man thinks himself just to be like the giants that were in Noah's day, or those who built a tower up unto heaven in the day of Babel, or like Nebuchadnezzar, who looks over all that he possesses and says, I've got all this by mine own endeavours. But think of also this arrogant unbelief. That's what's portrayed in the world today. An arrogant unbelief in God. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 22. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The earth is the Lord's. He is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. And if you go back to the day of Noah, what does he say to Noah? He makes a covenant with Noah. And it's what many call a covenant of nature. Never again would he bring a universal flood to destroy man from off the face of the earth. But one season will follow after another season. There is a covenant-keeping God. And the Lord's people are able to come to that God and to claim what he himself has said in his word. That never again will he bring anything to destroy man from off the face of the earth. Do scientists, do the people of our country, when they imagine that there is global warming, whether it's true, if it's true, what do they do? Do they come to God and do they cry out unto the God in whose hands and the earth belongs, to whom it belongs, the one who is able to do, the one who is able to save? Not at all. Man says, we'll save the earth. I'll save the earth. Let us save the earth. Let us ignore God. Let us forget that there even is a God. Because I'm God. And I'll save the world. And Jeremiah, listen to what the Lord says. The earth, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them. And that evil is things in nature upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Because the Lord knows that their cry is but hypocrisy. You see, is that not true today? Very often men cry to the Lord when it suits them. But when it doesn't suit them, they say, I'll save the world. Well then, let's go back to our text. Let's go back to what the apostle has to say in verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come. You see, there's his confidence. That there is a Saviour who has come. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's people today are able to see and to know that though this world will pass away, yet there is a Saviour who can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Men seek to worship the creature rather than the Creator. The apostle here says, it's not saving the world that's needed. It's that you would save yourself from perdition, from an eternal death. But men ignore such warnings. And they worship the creature. The apostle here says, we know that he has come and he has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, that we may be in him that is true, and that this is the true God and this is eternal life. How is eternal life? Not because man's going to save anything, but because there is a Saviour who has already come, Jesus Christ. And you know, think of what Paul says to the Hebrews. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. What does he say? they shall perish. Do you think man's going to save the earth and the world in the face of such a clear scriptural text? They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as to the garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years fail not. You see, that's the confidence that the believer has. That even though this world will perish, they are confident. They have a glorious hope in Christ. It's not saving the world. It's the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but you see, man is arrogant. And in his arrogant unbelief, he ignores what God says and thinks that he'll save the world. Point number three. Point one is the fallibility of man. He all too often gets it wrong. Point two, the arrogance and the unbelief of man. He thinks he will save the world. Point three is the responsibility of man. You see, not everything that man says is untrue. That's patently obvious. And you know, sometimes people can tell the truth. And sometimes they can tell the most profound truths and they don't even know it. Caiaphas, for example, if you remember Caiaphas, when he was the high priest, he prophesied that one man must die for the people. Being high priest that year, little did he know that he was prophesying the truth. And you know, that's true even today with global warming. There's a truth in what is being said. And that is, man is responsible. And that doesn't matter whether global warming is true or whether global warming is false. Man is responsible. How is he responsible? Well, let us assume that global warming were to be true. Why is there such a thing as global warming? There was no global warming in the Garden of Eden. Everything there was made perfect. Not only was there no such thing as global warming, but there was no prospect of global warming or an ice age or death. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you find that Adam was in that garden and everything was perfect. What do you find today? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 onwards. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is groaning. The whole creation, we are told, awaiteth the deliverance of the bondage of corruption. See, the consequence of Adam's sin was not just for himself, it was for the whole of creation. And everything you see that takes place today, and as you look around you, you see the consequences of Adam's fall. All the scientists who look at the weather, who sit over these charts day by day, looking at the weather patterns, seeing great tornadoes here, seeing great floods there, fearful of a global catastrophe because of warming, do they recognize and do they see that the cause of that is because of sin? Because sin has entered into the world. You see, there's one thing that's true about those who say that there is global warming, and it's the responsibility of man. Well, if it's true, they're correct. And not just because of carbon emissions, but because of Adam's fall. But let us assume that global warming is not true. You see, man is at fault there too. Man is to be blamed even in that instance. You see, man lives in fear. He lives a life of fear. The shadow of death covers his life from the time he begins to reason until he goes to the grave. He's fearful of life. He's fearful of death. He's fearful of destruction. He's fearful of an ice age. He's fearful of global warming. It's like a snare to man. Man lives his life in the fear of death all his days. The apostle here speaks about we have an understanding. We know him. We know that which is true. The scripture speaks about the ignorance of the foolish. The ignorance of the foolish. Because while they have fear of global warming, they have fear of global disasters, there is one thing that they do not have fear of, and that is the fear of God is not before their eyes. But look at what the apostle says here about the believer. We have an understanding. We know that in him, such knowledge liberates and brings freedom. Such knowledge brings us to cast ourselves upon a gracious God. The apostle here knows that the greatest catastrophe was the sin of our first parents. But he sees that the greatest problem that faced mankind, there's an answer to it. We know that God has sent his Son into this world. He has given us an understanding that in him we're safe. Going back to what we were saying this morning about being in him. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. We know God. And if you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that he is a merciful God. You know his mercy. And you know his love. And such liberates. Remember what we said this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. He's got new hopes, new experiences, new desires. And his desires are not simply towards a world that is perishing anyway. But his desires are now to that God whom he knows. And to Jesus Christ who has come into this world that he may reveal and show to us who God is. His desires and his hopes are not now tied to the things that will pass away with the using. But he knows he's responsible before our holy God. And that one day he will be brought before him. And that's more important than any pretentious views that people may have about I'll save the world. But finally, his responsibility we've spoken of there. The accountability of man. The accountability. You know, we're told today that the temperature in the world has gone up by so many degrees. I couldn't even tell you how many degrees it's supposed to have gone up. I'm sure many of you will know more about global warming than I will, how many degrees it's supposed to have gone up and how many degrees some scientists say it's going to continue to go up. I don't know how many degrees it will be. But I want to tell you something. That's nothing in comparison to what the Bible tells us, that one day it will all perish in a fervent heat. All these things will be burnt up, we are told, in a fervent heat when the Lord brings everything to an end. And global warming and a few degrees of heat here is nothing in comparison to the fires of hell yet to come. That's a fire that is an unquenchable fire. A fire that cannot be put out. Think of what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says. For ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind leaders of the blind, why do you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel? And that's what happens today. Men strain at a gnat. They put it through the strainer and they swallow a camel. They're taken up with global warming. I've got nothing against people who want to save things. I'm not talking about that. The people are taken up with global warming. You listen to it, you hear it at every single corner, and you have to say to yourself, what about the weightier matters of hell? That one day they're going to be faced and confronted with that consuming fire that will never be quenched. And they bother about a few degrees in this world. A world that we're told will one day perish anyway. And yet, they ignore what God tells us, the weightier matters of eternity, a lost eternity, an eternity with the devil, an eternity with perverts, an eternity with rapists, an eternity with murderers, an eternity with whoremongers, an eternity with all manner of blasphemers for company. And when they're in that place, there is an eternal fire that burns. And people talk about a few degrees that you might have to watch in case you get burnt by the sun. Whether it's true or not, the fact is that people who can only be taken up with these things and ignore the issues of life and death and eternity. Not so the apostle. He says, listen to it. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. You see, the apostle here has got a confident assurance, not only of now, not only of his time in this world, but even after this world, into eternity. We know that this is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, is it not in that sort of situation that the apostle is able to say, I'm content. In whatever situation the Lord may put me. Like the saints of the Old Testament, of whom it was said that by faith they were cut asunder with a sword, they were burnt at the stake, they were torn by lions, but by faith they had an assurance. There was an accountability, a day when they would be brought to account before a holy God. But whatever there was came their way in this life, they knew that on that most important day, the day of judgment, they knew him who was the judge of all the earth. They're acquainted with him. They are in him. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. That's why John the Baptist in the dungeon with the fire of the sword glinting in the door, was well satisfied. He knew Christ. This is why the martyrs, Patrick Hamilton, George Wishart, Ridley, they went to the stake. There was fire in this life. They were burnt to the stake. But they knew that that was nothing in comparison to the fires of hell. And when they went to that stake, they knew that when they went there, fires of hell were quenched. Because in Christ, they knew him who is the true God. Even his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, this is the true God. And this is eternal life. Whatever view you take of global warming, apply the scriptures to it. And above all, don't be taken up just with these things, but rather be taken up with the things of eternity, trusting in Christ for time, for glory, because to be with him is far better.